Father, what should I have you open that to?
Let's see. You could do worse than Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, by and by. So open there, have it ready, and ask me a question as we get this going. If a friend were to ask you, what do you think God is like? Like, what do you think God is like? What descriptions, what adjectives, or what stories might you tell to describe him? Just yell out from where you are, give some thought, but what would you say about him?
Trustworthy.
He's trustworthy, okay?
Very big.
What?
Very big.
Very big?
Very big.
Very big.
No, big.
He did say big. Okay. Love. Yes.
Creator.
What?
Creator.
Creator.
Gracious.
Gracious.
All loving.
All loving. Like that.
He's good.
He is good. Why did you say that? So you were blind from singing our you're not doing our theology. He's good. Absolutely. Tolerant. Yeah, you know what? I think when he looks at me, David, he just goes, wow. Let's take him some energy. He goes, seriously. But he does love me. Quite a bit. I think I would say this. It's no accident that a lot of our attitudes that we might use and even use this morning might make us think that God is a boy deity, a male, masculine, right? And that, it shouldn't surprise us. God is addressed as what? As Father throughout the Bible. And Jesus, of course, is a man, his son. And the Holy Spirit, well, okay, so in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for spirit is the word ruha. Ruha. You see that up here? Ruha. That's a good word, eh? You got a party. Ooh, yeah. Why are you doing there? Holy Spirit. Okay. Thank you for sharing. Which, by the way, Old Testament, Ruha is feminine. But the New Testament word for spirit is, and you would know this maybe from the video series back in Rob Bell days, Pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneuma. Right? Which is not feminine, it's actually genderless. So there's a little bit of a hint at the femininity of God, or at least the focus of it in the Holy Spirit. Now, because Paracelsus is a doctrine of interpenetration of the Godhead, whatever we see in the Father is true, of the Son is true of the Spirit. There's nothing different. There's not three different persons, one having more female. It's not like Jesus needed a mom, so they had the Holy Spirit. No, it's not like that. But all of the biblical pronouns otherwise that we use to describe God are male. And then there's been a 2,000 history of mostly men given leadership to the church, which, surprise, surprise, has produced lots of male-centric thinking and verbiage and theology. So here's a crushing sample of things that we've said in the past as men about this topic from the church's point of view. So I'll take that first slide. Every woman should be feeling shame at the thought that she's a woman. The consciousness of their own nature must evoke feelings of shame. I'm an adventurer, a good father, from the church, 2nd century. That's how we started. That's good stuff, eh? not a lot of ends there. So next one. You're the next one. Yeah, nice, right? Yeah, so you thought it was money, right? Yeah, no, it's good. Oh, I actually mixed up my quotes there. Check the next one out. I meant this one here. Or the next one. There it is. Woman is the word of all evil. That's true. Rome, Christians call it the 4th and 5th centuries. I have my punchline on the slide too early. It's too bad. Who's going to power that way? The next one then is this. The woman, together with her own husband, is the image of God. So together the image of God. So that then, whole substance may be one image, but when she's referred separately into her quality of helpmeet, love that, which regards the woman herself alone, then she's not the image of God. And that's no small theologian, right? That's Saint Augustine. Who was single? right? Wow. It's okay. We'll correct this. Yeah, don't worry. I can see the edit. Okay, here it is. From Martin Luther, it gets better. Here we go. For as the sun is more glorious than the moon, the moon is most glorified, for sure. So, women. Though she was the most beautiful to God, yet she did not equal the glory of the moon. Dr. Scott McKnight with Dr. John Piper, like big hitters, right? Here's another problem with Dr. John Piper. Look at this one. God has made Christianity have a masculine feel. He has ordained for the church a masculine ministry. This may surprise you, because Stephen's gotten into very much trouble. So it's not surprising that our thinking and talking about God is mostly in terms of him as a him, not as her. What might be surprising about God is that he is the Father God. He's the Father God. But he's the Father God of the mother's heart. That he is neither male nor female. In fact, that it is Father God, but he is entitled Spirit. Jesus, of course, says in John chapter 4, and yet, even that being so, men and women made in his image. That he is described throughout the Bible, actually, using feminine imagery and metaphor. But this idea of God as male remains surprisingly resilient. Like this, and it's time for Mr. Physics again, and I need my volunteers this time, if I could get someone to come forward who's not named here this time. Unless you want to come forward. I love that. Okay, I won't shame you. There's no embarrassing. Okay, that's my guarantee. If I invite you up here, I won't embarrass you a lot. So, Carrie, here's the deal. I have a little glass jar here, kind of cute, eh? A little mini milk jar. And I have a deck of cards here. They're not really normal, but they're normal in terms of size. And they'd be normal in the sense that all cards, all playing cards, have plastic coating over it. And the reason this is plastic, right? You know, confirm that? Plastic? Okay. No tricks here, nothing up my sleeve. So, the plastic coating is necessary for what we're going to do here. So, Carrie, can I get you to help me maybe pour that water into that jar? And if you want to pour the rest away, if you happen to miss any of that, you're fine. Look at the steady hands. That's my mother right there. Okay, that's good. Thank you. Awesome. Okay, now if you could put that up, yep, that's perfect. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to take this card and put it over here like this, and I'm going to actually turn it over. Now, before I do that, I wanted to ask you what do you think is going to happen when I take the card and push it to the bottom of this glass and I turn it over? What do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? Do you have any thoughts? Do you think the water will come out? Do you think it will stay in? Okay, so do you think it will stay in? Who agrees with Carrie? Do you think the water will stay in? Really, who thinks it's going to come out? It's a 50-50. Thanks for filming this. It's really important. Well, so you think the card will actually keep the water in? Oh, that is awesome. Because of course that's true. No. You're right on the money. You think the sarcasm was really super appropriate. Well, there you go. Hold it, well. I left that detail out. That's so true, actually. So here we go. Okay. So there it is. Now, if I let go of it, what do you think is going to happen? I'm having a hard time here. This illustration is not going as well as I thought it. Okay, so there it is. I never get a applause for these things. Carrie, can I have you hold that for me for a second? I'm going to set it up now, okay? All right, if you can, there you go. Okay. So, we tend to hold on to understandings of God as they were, and sometimes that needs to be challenged. What do you think is holding this in place right now? You know, the back of some negative pressure, right? And we can hold to certain points of view causes the same kind of negative pressure. I'd say this, bad theology, which can lead to a misunderstanding of God, is like us thinking of God like other overbearing, uncaring, absent, or abusive fathers or males. Bad theology can have us thinking that feminine descriptors for God are less God-like than male descriptors are of God. And bad theology can lead us to unproductive and destructive behaviors on point, like us thinking that we need to connect with feminine spirituality in some other way apart from God, some other spiritual force, such as praying to Mary, the mother of God, or to the Mother Earth, or God's worship. And I will have you do some of that very shortly. Thank you. And then lastly, bad theology can lead us to unproductive, destructive behaviors like us thinking that it's okay and normative to speak of women as lesser and weaker and treating them as such and justifying it by misunderstanding who God is and how we talk about him historically. Bad. So, let's take some time this morning to relieve some negative pressure about how we think about God. In its place, talk about the femininity of God and what that means. If you would relieve some pressure to illustrate where we're going next. This move card. Okay, you're going to do that. That's exactly what happened. Perfect. Thank you to Karen for volunteering. Okay, we're going to do a quick survey of verses and passages from the Old Testament to the New, and talk about the Father as God with the Mother's heart. But before we let ourselves get there, remind ourselves that God's Spirit is John chapter 4, verse 24, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth, and that God is Yahweh, right? The I Am Who I Am, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, which, by the way, is a name for God without gender. Being spirit and genderless, then, we know that God is neither masculine nor feminine, that he isn't a boy deity, and we're not going to argue that we should think of him as a girl deity. Instead, that would balance the equation somehow. We're seeing that as spirit, God transcends gender, and yet because of how he made us implicitly, we can locate the best of what it is to be male and what it is to be best female in God. As it says in Genesis, where I asked to turn earlier, chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures. And move along the ground. So this is that creator piece that Phil talked about earlier. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Ha-Adam is the next term for male and female. Adam is the term for him. Only there's a slight variation in the Hebrew there. And that's why you get the difference, male and female. He created them like him. So in God is located male and female, though he is spirit and genderless. Trippy. I know, it's true. The Lord. Okay, so let's begin looking at some passages here. The Lord asked Job rhetorically, from whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost in the heavens? So, womb, birth. These are decidedly feminine descriptors, right? For God. Used by God to talk about himself as the maker of ice and frost. From whence created in his creating image, we take frost and ice and shade it, put it into a cone or cup, add flavors to it, then a layer, and then the fleshing and enjoy as we are made in his image. So good. When we think about it, God could use other terms to talk about how he brings something as, I don't know, mundane, I guess, as ice and frost into being. He could have spoken of himself as if he were a scientist, right? From whose lab comes the ice, Job? Who can create the right temperatures with a finger snap for frost to happen? He could have spoken of himself as if he were a meteorologist. From whose hands are formed the just right cold to wet ratio for ice? Who moves one front to meet with the other to make frost? And he could have spoken of himself as if he were a comedian. Who makes ice? Well, it ain't for the air. Who makes frost? Well, it ain't wind. Though I am quite partial to those frost beats. Thanks for that. Nope. God intentionally used feminine metaphors to describe himself, even to talk about the weather. Throughout the book of Hosea, then next, God laments the fact that the children of Israel forgot their first love and essentially played the harlot by committing adultery with other gods. God then describes how he will rise up against them in judgment in this text. Like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will attack them and rip them open. Ooh, so motherly. God would expose, in other words, their infidelity, and he would hold them accountable. This is God as the mother bear, fighting, in this case, to do what? To save the Israelites from their own self-destructive choices. What I love about this verse is this, that God is likened to a mother bear, that this likening is what? Tender and caring. It's fierce. It's ferocious. And that this fierceness and ferociousness is associated with what? The feminine, right? So that when we think of God as having female traits, we don't need to limit our thinking of him to maternal stereotypes like womb and birth or even stopping for slushies. Because we'll do that, it's true. We can think of God as fierce and ferocious and think of him in these ways as representative of his femininity. Just as women can be fierce and ferocious, forces to be reckoned with when the maternal urge to protect their children, like the mother bear is now that she is aroused. Or how about this one? I think you might know this one, some of us. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? No! That's a rhetorical question, even still. Isaiah continues, though she might forget, I will not forget you. So how does a mom love her newborn? Well, we see with that information. I think there's another scripture here, intuitively, that actually fits this passage. Without thought, she hears the baby cry, she goes to the baby. So God doesn't just love us without condition, because that's his nature. God is love, 1 John 4:8, 16. He also loves that a mother nursing her child out of pure impulse. God can't help himself. And he can't improve it. But he adores us. What a great image, eh? Deuteronomy chapter 32 contains a very long song that Moses wrote and sang in praise of God for John Moses. It basically outlines God's faithfulness to the Israelites since God led them out of Egypt. Here are two lines from Exodus that describe God's very able leadership. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions, the Lord alone led him, who is Jacob, no foreign God was with him. Turns out that a pair of eagles can take up to 6 weeks to build a nest, usually in the top of a tree, lining it with soft grass, moss, corn stalks. Then they tenderly line the bottom of the nest with their own feathers, making it comfortable for their little eaglet. It's so precious. The little eaglet just sort of kicks back there for the first 12 weeks of its life, trusting that its parents will skip the dishes, just bring it in. Find their eggs. But when it's time for the eaglet to learn to fly, the mother and father use their sharp talons, like the mixing of the salad bowl, to pull apart the soft materials that line the nest. Then the mother eagle, important for our context, rises up and hovers over the nest. And the mother You see that? Flapping their huge wings, thus stirring the nest. As she does this, all of the comfortable building materials that kept the nest soft and sweet are totally pulled out of the nest, which sends a very clear and uncomfortable message to the eaglet: it is time to leave. Which, I mean, there's got to be a punch on there for a young adult, 20-year-old. Guys, shape your own punchline. It's good. If needed, the mother will literally knock her baby out of the nest and then follow it as it falls, swooping it onto her wings at the last moment, carrying it on her pinions. This is how the eagle learns to fly, which coincidentally is a very necessary skill to survive. There are at least two things I've learned about God here from this picture of God as mother eagle. One, that God will stir the nests of our lives to keep us from getting too comfortable, to keep us from complacency and false contentment. He will push us forward to advance our discipleship of his son. And he knows we need to push. For example, I believe that God has pushed us here to Better Middle School for such a time as this. We didn't ask to do it. It was out of our control. But here's what I and we as leaders have observed and what could be. So a great, more closely connected spaces. We have a really supportive administrator. We have a fantastic Janet Curl staff. We ask that if the parking lot extend, we get back here, no problem. There's postal storage for our 17, but it's right there, actually, not several dozens of yards down a long parking lot. That's pretty cool. They gave me keys to the building. They ask for them every week, actually, back. They give them to me on Sunday morning, which I think is pretty cool. We're in a new community. We have a new neighborhood we care for. This is, as I was saying earlier, is our call, the possibility of being here 4 or 7 days through the week and really impacting gospel with our lives. The school. And an administrator who wants us in his schools, in his school. He said this in our meeting, this stunned me. He said, oh, so you do youth here on Wednesday as well? Yeah. Well, then I'll tell them after the evangelist, we were talking about as a Monday thing, that they should come on Wednesday too, because the same people that are caring for us, Crossroads Community Church, have something in their school Wednesdays. Oh, and you're up on Basketball Friday, right? I choose to believe that we have been pushed out of GW to be here so that we can see the opportunity
that God seems to be laying before us. And I will say this, guys, and this is meant to express how cool an opportunity I think this is. We need to step into this. To make it personal, let me ask you, how is God pushing you right now? God is good. I want to experience him. God is good all the time. Do you trust him, even if he's pushing you? Or are you resisting him right now? Is there something that he's saying? Go. The second thing that this passage reveals about God is this, I think, that God will catch and carry us from time to time as we grow, as we stumble, when we're afraid. For example, there have been growing pains in moving from GW to Veteran Middle School here, like that massive viper painted on the wall behind the projector screen. That's weirded me out. It's a good thing I spend most of my time with my back to it, otherwise I'd be... But we are, and if I can say it, we're getting better at that. It's almost a non-entity now, right? It's mostly covered anyway, but that's creepy. not getting certain classrooms on Sunday mornings and getting certain others, like a gym this morning that's filled with stuff that we've rented, but so if we rent it, should it be filled with their stuff? So you just work through those things, right? Like not having enough parking spaces, but I know that God has caught and carried us at different times. We're getting to a point where we don't even see the snake anymore. I'm convinced we have adapted and we will continue to adapt to classroom changes. And we're able to get, as I said, the East Side parking lot open to us. If I can make it personal again, let me ask you this. How has God caught you or kept you from falling recently? How has he carried you through a tough season? Okay, that was the Old Testament. Now the New Testament. How are we doing on time? I don't have a timepiece. That's why my wife got one. Can someone shout it out to me? 11:40? Did you say it's the end? What did he say? It's 12. Okay, for that, I'm going to go until 12:05 minimum. I'm just starting. Let me get Dave to speak one of these Sundays. Just have him come up and be like 3.5 minutes. It'd be the best sermon ever at Crossroads. Jesus pictures himself as Mother Hen in the text, Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. Oh, Jerusalem, he says, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, those prophets who were sent to you, how often I have longed just to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you weren't willing. And he describes God as a woman when he once talked about the kingdom of God. Again, it's about the metaphor choice here. Again, he asked rhetorically, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Again, like Luke could have chosen different language here. He could have chosen a masculine metaphor, but instead he chose a feminine metaphor, a woman, to represent God's work of building his kingdom, which at the time would have been very masculine work to do, because it would have been military, would have been political, would have been men building the kingdom and killing people to expand the kingdom. But this is not a military or political metaphor. This is a decidedly feminine word picture borrowed from everyday first century Jewish life of a woman making bread. Here's the last of them. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. Now that you've been purified, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, so now that you have purified yourselves, what's the action? Love one another deeply from the heart. Why is that? Because your status is this: for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. So this image that Jesus introduced in John chapter 3, what Jesus then called being born of the Spirit, that spiritual life is a birth process that we cannot accomplish on our own, that God gives birth to it, that this image, which is, like, there's nothing more core to our faith than this image, actually, is overtly feminine. We enter our salvation, being birthed by God, into his family. Not signed up, not do the right things, not through a process of evolution, not a mistake, but born again spiritually into a family. Decidedly feminine language. Therefore, Peter continues in chapter 2, picking up in chapter 2, verse 1, what? Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, because you are born of that and into that family. This is what his family looks like. This is what you aim for. This is who you are. Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like what? Newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So we are birthed by God, and we are nursed by God. And we are encouraged to spiritually feed on God like a breastfed child for comfort, for nourishment, for sustenance. That is super powerful feminine imagery for God. Okay. What's the big deal? Why is it so important that we see God as neither male nor female, but as a spiritual being where the best of maleness and femaleness can be found? It relates to those things that we talked about right here when Carrie was up here, those four things that can happen when our thinking about God is just off. First, because I think that many people struggle with approaching and relating to God as a father figure based on their experiences with men in their lives. A proper understanding of God as spirit and perfected maleness and femaleness can remove that barrier a little bit. Like, I could approach God because he is as much a mother as he is a father. And whereas I've been hurt by men in my life, he's the father I need. And I think father is probably needing more redemption than mother is. Secondly, because I think that the church, me included, has done not a very good job of teaching on this point, that there's been an imbalance of talking about God using masculine verbiage. And it stands to reason because of what we said, right? The language itself, pronouns, history, like, we get it. But I think that has come at the expense of talking about God using feminine verbiage. And so we have perhaps placed a lesser value on the feminine attributes of God versus the masculine attributes of God. Because, let's face it, we tend to value more those things that we talk about more often. I'm just trying to bring a little balance here this morning. I want us to relate to God as powerful and mighty and life-giving and nurturing, which, by the way, is all wrapped up in one word, one name for God, El Shaddai. I want us to appreciate God pictured as a bear and as an eagle, strong and protective, but as mother bear and mother eagle as well, fierce and ferocious and intuitively loving without condition. I want us to see God as governor of the universe and spiritual birth giver and sustainer, because these kinds of apparent juxtapositions are all found in the character of God. Thirdly, because I don't think we need to connect with feminine spirituality in some other way apart from God. If God has equal parts of perfected maleness and femaleness, then he is all that we need to relate to and to ask about and develop the male and female attributes within us. This said, if we think of God as only a boy deity, we make it hard for at least half of us to approach and to relate to God, and then we might be able to understand for those who are craving some kind of feminine spirituality that they would go elsewhere, right? Fourthly and lastly, because I think we as a church have much to repent of. If you've been made to feel excluded or on the periphery of the mission of God in the world today because of your gender, take that, John Piper, then I apologize. This is not the way of God. If I may. Women, you are not lesser or weaker. Though we could make the counter-arguments that in the order of creation, for instance, God created from least to greatest, which, if you think about it, would make a case for men to be the lesser, if anything, because woman was made when? After man. But that's a stupid theology. Don't stick to that. It's just funny. And that if we interpret helper or helpmeet, that's why I love that word, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, for instance, as made to serve men, or that she is not an image bearer of God on her own, then I think we have misinterpreted the word for helper. We've certainly misinterpreted Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, but the word helper in Hebrew is the word ezer, that is spelled E-Z-E-R, which means literally vitally important and powerful acts of rescue and support. We've misinterpreted the context, which was for Eve to rescue Adam from what? Loneliness. He was the only one that had no partner. Not to be his caddy on the golf course, but to be his mate, his equal. And we've misinterpreted such misinterpretations. If that's possible, if Eve is the weaker, then why was it that Adam needed the help? So now in the end, we may not be surprised that God is the Father God with a mother's heart, that we are made in his image so that we can find in him what is the best of being male and female, that God is described throughout the Bible using both masculine and feminine descriptors. And just in case you're wondering why we don't refer to God as he, she, or Mother God, or Goddess, that's an understandable question. Here's why. At least three things that I can think of. Maybe you can think of more. God is a spirit being. We've talked about that, so he's not a he, she at all. Secondly, the Bible talks about God the Father and uses male pronouns to describe him. And I think doing the same aligns us most accurately with the scriptures. And then finally, I'd say this, that Jesus never prays to God as what? Mother. He always prays to God as Father. Only addresses him as Father. So let's end here asking the question we began with. How might you now describe God and who he is like? Would you now include some masculine descriptors and feminine descriptors? I hope you would. Let's pray.